to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we are continuing our study of Jude, part of the series Small but Powerful, referring to the four New Testament letters that are only one chapter long. But even though they're very, very short, they have some very, very important information in it. As we've mentioned all along, the first one we studied, Philemon, is more well known because of the interesting story in the background. We've also looked at 2 and 3 John. A couple weeks ago, we started Jude. And even though it's only one chapter, he packs so much stuff in there. This is our third lesson on Jude. And there will be one more. I anticipate there will be only one more. All right? So just a really quick review. We're going to just read through Jude from the beginning, since it's only one chapter, make a couple comments along the way about what we've already talked about. And then we're going to jump into new stuff tonight. It starts out in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So this Jude is the author of Jude, and he is the half-brother of Jesus. Also the brother of James, who is a half-brother of Jesus. And James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Peter started traveling in the book of Acts. He wrote this letter to primarily Jewish Christians. And we know that because he talks about a lot of stuff that Jewish Christians would understand that non-Jewish Christians would have a hard time understanding. Okay? He refers a lot to stories in the Old Testament, other literature that the Jewish people knew of. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to us, because we understand all that stuff too now, or at least we can. And so we can draw a lot of good application from our for our lives. The purpose was to warn believers to be vigilant about false teachers and to remain strong in the faith. And we see that as he gets into verse 3. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," in other words, he's saying, I just wanted you to write you a really joyful, encouraging letter about the fact that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, that's what I wanted to do. He says, "But I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." And so he says that he has two purposes here: to encourage the believers to contend for the faith, because, second purpose, warning, false teachers have crept into the church. And he specifically mentions that they're ungodly. That word used in Scripture means unrighteous, lawless, in the sense they ignore God's laws, plans, principles. They're disobedient. They lack respect for God. He said they use the grace of God as an excuse for sexual immorality. You find, not always, but very often, false teaching gets wrapped up with sexual immorality. Okay? He said they deny the nature and authority of Jesus Christ. We covered all that the first week. And then he gets into this section where he is describing these false teachers, what they're like, and he's encouraging the people to understand that God has always judged rebellion, disobedience, and false teaching. And so he uses a lot of examples out of the Old Testament. First, he uses three Old Testament examples of God's judgment on rebellion: Israel, angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he says these false teachers are just like them. They are sexually immoral, they reject authority, they slander celestial beings, so God is going to judge them too. And if that wasn't good enough, he uses three more Old Testament examples of rebels who were judged: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And he says basically that these leaders are like them too. And that catches us up from the last lesson. Real quick review. So that brings us to where we are tonight in verse 12. Now, he gives us some pictures of these leaders and their influence. And by pictures, I mean metaphors. I mean, just real quick, boom, 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 boom. Six different things to describe what these false teachers are like and the impact of their false teaching and that kind of thing. So that's what we're going to spend most of our time on tonight and then wrap it up with a bit on the end there. But let's look at these pictures of these leaders and their influence, okay? Verse 12, these false teachers and their teaching are hidden reefs at your love feasts. Now, that's the English Standard Version. You may have a different translation. Does anybody have a different word that is used there, a different phrase that is used there at the beginning of verse 12? These are hidden reefs at your love feast. What does other translation say? They are blemishes. So how can it say blemishes or hidden reefs? Very interesting. This, from what I understand, this is the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. So when you look outside the New Testament at Greek literature, this word could mean blemishes or hidden reefs. What is the relationship? I don't know. Maybe somewhere in the Greek culture there's some kind of relationship, but it could be translated either way. But before we get to that, what are these love feasts that he's talking about? It sounds like something out of the 60s, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. What are these love feasts? Anybody know? Chris? Yes. You know, today we love potlucks, right? It goes all the way back to Jesus' day. Yeah, the early church, most of the time, from what we can tell, from what information we have, almost every time they got together, they'd have a service, they'd fellowship, they would encourage one another, they'd sing, you know, worship and study God's word. And again, keeping in mind that there are no church buildings or meeting and eating in homes. And they would end up with a meal together. And as a part of that meal, they would actually take communion together, what we call the Lord's Supper. Okay? And it's interesting, my wife shared that when she went to Thailand, that's what all the churches in Thailand do. Big churches, small churches. Every Sunday after church, they have a meal. And so anyway, he says that these people are coming to your love feasts. These love feasts that are supposed to be times of celebration and rejoicing in what Jesus has done. And they're blemishes. Or they are hidden reefs. Now, what is a reef? Not a reefer. What's a reef? What'd you say? Okay, I did not know that. There's a type of grass that's called reef. Okay, this is talking about a reef in the ocean, though. Chris, it's where ships can get wrecked. A reef is basically something underwater close to the surface that you can't see. Most often made of coral, although there's man-made reefs because you can make those to keep the ocean from getting too agitated around harbors and stuff like that. But the point that he's trying to make is that these guys are dangerous. On your note sheet, hidden reefs, unrecognized danger. Unrecognized danger. If you can imagine sailing along on a ship and it looks like nice deep water and you go to sail across this and all of a sudden 6 inches of foot below the water is this stone reef, rips the bottom right out underneath your boat. One of the greatest dangers that sailors had to deal with. And so unrecognized danger. What does this have to do with false teachers and their false teaching? Why did he call them hidden reefs? What? Yeah, they snuck in, as he said earlier, they snuck in unnoticed, you know? So it isn't like they popped in and say, hey, by the way, I'm getting ready to teach some stuff that's totally contrary to the gospel, you know, and it's going to lead you astray, so it's unrecognized. But also the content of their teaching is very, very dangerous. In fact, one of the reasons that Jude feels this urgency to share this with them is that they're afraid. He is afraid for those who might be led away from their faith. In fact, by the time we get to the end of the letter next week or next lesson, whenever that lesson is, we're going to see that he says there are people that have already drifted, and you got to reach out to them and pluck them back, bring them back. And so it is this teaching. These teachers are very dangerous. But they're even almost doubly dangerous because you don't recognize it. And so anyway, perhaps you've heard the phrase, people who shipwreck their faith. I believe this is where that comes from, you know, this phrase. So as we go on, he paints another picture. He says, these are hidden reefs at your love feast. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. I think it's pretty easy for us to understand what a shepherd is. There's someone who takes care of sheep. What does a shepherd do to take care of sheep? What is their responsibility? To protect them? Feed them? Lead them? Water them? Not like you do plants, but I mean, make sure they get water. Chris? Okay, not run away when danger comes. We get that from Jesus's picture. Basically, at least is anything they need done. And as we've mentioned before, we're often compared to sheep, and that sounds so warm and cuddly and fuzzy until we realize that sheep are some of the stupidest animals there are. They've got to have almost everything done for them. And of course, this is a picture we see all through the Old Testament. You know, even the most famous, most well-known Psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's a picture that's used all through Scripture. Goes all the way back to God being our shepherd. And then when you get into the prophets, it talks about how God looks at the leaders of his people as shepherds. And he got very, very upset with them. Several prophets had prophecies against the religious leaders, basically saying, you are not taking care of the sheep. In fact, the verse I have on there, Ezekiel 34, 8, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but my shepherds have fed themselves and not fed my sheep. On your note sheet, I got there, selfish shepherds not concerned for others. Okay. How does this apply to the false teachers of the day? Why did he call them shepherds feeding themselves? Okay. The teachers then, and some teachers now, only concerned about themselves, fleecing the flock, do what they do to make money, and all that kind of stuff. And now, you cannot determine whether that's the reason why somebody's doing what they're doing just by based on what kind of car they drive, what kind of house they live in, or anything like that. Okay? But it all comes down to motivation of the heart and that kind of thing. And the reason I say that is that if we're going to start judging people by the kind of car they drive and the house they live in, then 90% of the rest of the world could look at every Christian in America and say, well, how can you call yourself a Christian? You've got all that money and you hoard it for yourself and you don't try to help the people around the world. You know? Okay. But I will say this, that the more money someone makes, not just preachers and teachers and such, the more tempted we can be to be complacent and apathetic about the needs of people around our world. But the thing is here is not so much how much money they made or what they did, but the fact was that these selfish shepherds, these false teachers, it was their goal that they were out to get what they could get. They were only about feeding themselves. Okay. He goes to the third picture here. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Waterless clouds. Now, I don't know about you. I love living in Florida. I love the sunshine. And little fluffy clouds are no big deal, but you get a cloudy day, and it's like, oh, man, you know. But you know what? The people that Jude's writing to and the people that lived in that part of the world at that time, they would have loved a cloudy day. Why? They need the rain. Exactly. They didn't get enough rain. The rainy season was a time of joy. It was what was going to refill the reservoirs and the wadis and all the places where the animals drank and to put water in the soil to grow the crops and all that kind of stuff. So when he says waterless clouds, he's saying all these clouds that people would get excited about, but there's no rain. Okay, so basically he's saying they look good, but they're worthless. They look good, but they're worthless. Proverbs 25:14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. So a very clear, similar type picture applied to something else. As you can see, Jude just loves drawing from the Old Testament. Okay? And so basically that means they're all show but no substance. They sound good. They look good. They tell you things you want to hear. Get you all excited. But then you look at it, it's like, does it really work? Is it really true? Does it really make a difference? Have you ever, you don't have to confess to this, but have you ever been to a service that you leave the service and it's like, man, that was a good service and the work, and the guy, he could really preach. And you thought, well, what did he say? I don't really remember, but boy, it sounded, you know, and, you know, some people are good at that. And I don't have any particular person in mind. I mean, they can preach to make you just want to jump and shout, but later on it's like, well, what did they actually say? Well, you know, and I'm not making fun. I'm just saying it can be that way. There's a saying in Texas that I thought of when I thought of this, big hat, little cattle, or big hat, no cattle, you know. And so anyway, the same thing is true of these false teachers. They look good. They sound good. That makes you feel good. You know, they come, but there's no real substance real truthful substance. He goes on to a fourth picture here. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Very similar, you know, makes me think of Jesus when he was going to Jerusalem and saw the fig tree and said, hey, I'm going to get me something to eat. There were no figs on it, and he cursed it, and it was symbolic of the nation of Israel. They looked healthy, looked good, but there was no real righteousness there, and they were under God's curse. And fruitless trees, they promise fruit, but they give none. Makes me think of the house we lived in Arizona. We lived in Mesa. We bought our first house. And it had orange trees in the front yard and the backyard. And they both caused frustration. The ones in the front yard would actually grow oranges, but you couldn't eat them. They had been bred specifically and to just look good. They were called ornamental orange trees. The oranges looked great, but you could not eat them. They were no good. In the backyard, we had orange trees that you could eat the oranges off of them if they ever grew any. And the couple years we lived in the house, we did everything. We read up on what you do with orange trees and fertilize them and water them and all this. They never grew any oranges. So that's the picture here. Fruitless trees, they promise fruit, but they give none. In other words, there's no nourishment to what they're doing, these false teachers. No real nourishment. Then he goes on to a fifth picture, starting in verse 13. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars. Wild waves. Just an interesting fact about Scripture and concepts in Scripture, that in the Bible, the sea is often associated with evil. Not that there's anything bad about the sea or the ocean, but in their world, that was chaos. You know, this boundless place with these waves and the storms and all that kind of stuff. And that's why it says in Revelation, whether it's meant to be taken literally or figuratively, we'll find out one day that when we get to eternity, there will be no more sea. Basically saying there will be no more evil, there will be no more chaos. Okay? Whether that's literal or figurative, it's definitely figurative. But anyway, but he says these false teachers are like these wild waves. They make a lot of noise while stirring up a mess. You know, he says the foam of their own shame. Have any of you like gone to the beach, vacation to the beach or whatever, and there was a big storm overnight and you went and walked on the beach in the morning? What does the beach look like in the morning usually? It's a mess. Everything washes in. Dead sea animals and fish and seaweed and all that kind of stuff. And that's the picture here. These false teachers come in and maybe they look good at first, but then they cause this storm and then it's division and it just leaves a mess everywhere. Leaves a mess everywhere. And once again, Jude is looking back at the Old Testament, Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. Okay. The sixth and last picture is wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. What are wandering stars? Any ideas? If you don't know, that's fine, but... You know, stars are bright lights in the sky. Of course, they're distant suns, and they're always in the same position, right? So what do you mean by wandering stars? Well, there's two different possibilities, and it could be both. Shooting stars, we've all seen shooting stars, right? Just shoo across the heavens. But also it could be referring to planets. They call planets wandering stars because planets don't stay in the same place in the heavens because they're in a different rotation. They're always moving, okay? In this context, he's talking about people who are traveling, especially on the ocean, but even on land. You know, if you don't have landmarks, people would travel based on what they saw on the stars. And on the ocean, that's what you have to do. You know, without modern equipment and such, they had to navigate by the stars. And they could count on them. But the idea here is that they're sort of like claiming to be stars, where they give light and direction, but they're all over the place. So you can't depend on them. On the note sheet I have down here, wandering stars offering no guidance or light. Offering no guidance or light. And so basically, Jude is telling us we must be on our guard against false teaching. And if you just look at these six pictures all together, he basically is saying it looks good, it sounds good, but there's no substance. In fact, there not only is no substance, but it's harmful. It's shameful. It'll lead you the wrong way. It won't nourish you. It's dangerous. It'll take you the wrong direction. And so that's what he's trying to say. He goes on from here to mention an ancient warning from Enoch. Okay? Let's read verses 14 to 16. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So now he's referring back to Enoch. Who's Enoch? What do we know about Enoch? Seventh generation from Adam. Jude quotes that. What else? He was translated from English to French. Translated. He was taken from one place to the other. You know, it says that he was so righteous, his story in Genesis. He was so righteous and he walked with God, had great fellowship with God, and said one day he was not because God took him. Seems to indicate God just snatched him up to heaven. First guy to go in the rapture. Really early. Okay? Well, by the time of Jesus, kind of between the Testaments, Enoch had become kind of like a superhero to the Jewish people. And there were some documents that were written, and they were written in his name. Obviously, he didn't write them. He's not been around. But they're actually, you can read them today. You can look them up on the internet. It's 1st and 2nd Enoch. It's part of the Apocrypha. It's not scripture. It's never been recognized as scripture. But it was well thought of during the time of Jude. And so he's basically referring to popular literature that has a spiritual foundation, that has a lot of truth in it, but it's not scripture. Okay? And he's referring to that as an example that all the people would have known about. Now, I will say that even though it's not scripture, the verses I have down here, Deuteronomy 33:2, Zechariah 14:5, Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16, if you look up those verses, you can do that on your own time. You'll see that those things are all wrapped up in what he says that First Enoch says, because it is. He's quoting these scriptures and referring to these scriptures. And so he says that Enoch even said this in First Enoch. Now, what's the word that jumps out in this quote from Enoch? What's the word that really stands out? No, let me read it again. He says, this is what Enoch said. "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners..." Ungodly. There you go. You got it. Now, judgment's important, Gene, because this judgment on this, but because of their ungodliness. And again, this idea of ungodliness is talking about unrighteous, lawless, disobedient, lacking respect for God. He goes on in verse 16. "These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Just kind of another descriptive paragraph of what these guys, these false teachers are like. Okay. Now we're going to deal with the next section, and then we're going to call it quits. He had this old warning from Enoch, but now he refers to recent warnings from Jesus and the apostles, verses 17 to 19. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit.'" Okay. He says, not only did Enoch talk about it way back when, but, you know, even the apostles. And I've got listed here Jesus. Jesus is an apostle, but I mean, before he was crucified, he says, listen, watch out. There's going to come a time. There's going to be false Christ. People lead you astray. Mark chapter 13 is only one of those passages. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 2, and John in 1 John and 2 John, and even some in 3 John, and Paul in 2 Timothy. All these guys were warning about the false teachers that were going to be coming. Now, real quickly, why would Jude talking about this promise of judgment by Enoch and this warning by Jesus and all these, how could that be encouraging to the people he's trying to warn? How could the fact that people had warned about these false teachers be an encouragement to the people that he is writing to? Okay, well, that's a warning. If you don't turn around, the same things can happen to you. But how would that message be an encouragement? Okay, so if you respond to the warning, you'll grow closer to the Lord. Yeah, Connie? Yeah, you're not the first one that's faced it. And also, God knows what's happening. You know, he loved you enough, he cared enough about you that he warned you about it ahead of time. He's in control. He's going to judge him. He's going to take care of it. I don't know about you, but one of the things that really frustrates me is when I hear someone, whether it's just an individual or something publicly or on Facebook, who mocks God, who mocks Christianity, who says things that are just plain false as if it's true. And it's encouraged me to know that God knows what's going on. And I got to be really careful not to say, well, he's going to get his one day, but instead pray, God, work in their heart, work in. But it just really irritates me, you know, because they get away with it. And I think that's part of what God is trying to encourage them with. God knows. God warned about it. He said it was going to come. He'll take care of it, but he can keep you safe through it. So we're going to stop there for tonight. The last section there is a really great passage on how we can do what Jude is writing the church here, telling them to do. You need to contend for the faith, stay strong, watch out for false teaching. And so that's what we'll wrap up in the next lesson, okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we were able to spend in your word tonight. May it continue to challenge us and encourage us. We thank you, Lord, with all the stuff that's going on in the world, and we think about teaching and truth and falsehood and the people who reject you and mock us, Lord God, that you knew about it a long time ago. You've warned us about it. You're going to take care of it, and we can put our trust and hope in you. And Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord God, not just to get frustrated and upset about that, but also, Lord God, to pray for them. Lord, we pray you change the hearts of the atheists and the agnostics and those who are so vehemently against you, Lord God. I know Paul was against Jesus. He wasn't against you, but you turned him totally around, and we pray you'd do the same thing for people today who are so anti-God and anti-Jesus. And Father, we thank you for that. God, help us to walk in the truth, not be deceived, not drift away, but to continue to be strong in our faith. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.